those who gave their everything, men and women. You know, I don't have the tallies of how many were killed in all the wars of people trying to protect our freedom, but it's a lot, too many. And in this war, unfortunately, 13 have perished to protect us. The country has problems, but despite the problems, we are still the best country in the world. We still have freedom. We still are able to worship freely. And with that, we have to acknowledge that the giver of that freedom is God. Franklin Graham, who addressed the Rededicate 250 last week, I pulled up his dedication. In fact, I showed it at a prayer meeting. And he made a statement that I've been making for 30 years. If the church, the people who profess to be Christ followers, don't cry out to God, the country is going to remain in trouble. And revival starts with individuals, you and me. Overflows into churches. We can't orchestrate this. It has to be a move of God. And then from the churches, it just spills over into communities. The Northeast happens to be a very tough, tough place. And you talk about the schemes of Satan. Look. You don't have to go very far. Just look. We need to wake up. The church needs to wake up. I had four friends who died in Vietnam. I was there when one of the MP cars pulled up to the house and told his mother. And I was there to hear the wailing that happened. I'll never forget my four friends who died in Vietnam. And it was a crazy war, we all know that. But nevertheless, they died in service of their country. And they gave their lives so you and I can meet here today. I don't take that lightly. Some of you here served. And to that, I commend you. But many lost their lives in the service of their country. So as we come into worship today, and we sing, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," I'm going to reiterate what I said for many, many years now. If America doesn't start to bless God, we will be in trouble. We sing, "God bless America." He will bless us if we repent of our sin and cry out and call on his name. And the scripture says, then he will hear our prayer and heal our land. Can we start this by singing this song from the heart? Would you stand, please? Melissa?
Morning, church. God is good and all the time. So brothers and sisters, freedom isn't free. These words have been repeated throughout the years in song and in verse, and they are absolutely true. As we always find, anything proscribed by God receives immediate pushback and ridicule from the world system. Our country is founded on God's word, which gives us the freedom to live and worship as we see fit, exalting him. We have fought several wars to maintain the freedom given to us by God, and as a result, many lives have been lost. John says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Today and every day, let us honor those whose love was exemplified when they laid their lives upon the altar of freedom so that we as God's people could live in freedom. Modern lyrics to the battle hymn after being asked to take the song John Brown's Body and write new words for it to bolster the Union Army. The words came to her in the middle of the night, and she had to jump up out of bed and write them down before her memory erased them. The song is full of biblical references from Revelation, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Genesis, and 1 and 2 Corinthians. The song is an American Civil War song that is a favorite of many and has been recorded by the Beach Boys, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and Andy Williams, among others. Lord, look with us, look with kindness upon your sons and daughters in our great country. Please bless our troops and sailors, and never let them fail in their mission here and abroad. Take those who have died for the love of our nation to you and hold them close. We pray to you with words and song.
Sword. His truth is marching on.
We live in hope of a day to come when we will be lifted up in the Lord's arms. God promises that all of our tears will be wiped away and that we will be perfect. People who are searching for reasons to disparage Christianity or claim that God doesn't exist always want to throw disasters in our face and cry, "Why would a loving God allow this?" for whatever the disaster of the day is. The answer? I don't know. I don't know what God's plan is. I'm not party to God's planning, and neither is anyone else down here. I do know that He does have a plan, and that plan involves His grace for all, and that is sufficient for me. I may be struck down with serious illness tomorrow, but when I die, I will be perfect once again. That is the promise of our God. In the end, He will wipe away every tear.
There's salvation in your name.
Won't you please be seated? All right. Read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Praise his holy name.
Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise his holy name. Our Lord is an ever-present spirit, filling us with his love. He will heal us and save us from ourselves, and he will keep us from the fiery pit if we hold him in our hearts. Keep the Lord constantly in your thoughts, for he will forgive all your sins. Worship him continuously. Our strength shall return, our youth shall return, our health shall return. So have faith, brothers and sisters. Worship the God who makes us whole. If not now, then certainly at the end of our days when we shall see him face to face.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. As we come into the prayer time, we're going to pray for those who have lost loved ones in the service, even in law enforcement, who've died in protection of us, our freedom. And as we come to prayer, I don't want to come to prayer lightly. One of the slides we run in the pre-service loop, which I'm not sure many people even look at anymore, but is a quote from Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And in that quote, he says that the church was born out of a prayer meeting. He's right. Acts chapter 2. It was a prayer meeting that preceded the flooding of the Holy Spirit that gave birth to the church. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Some of you may follow liturgical calendars. I don't know if you do or don't. But 50 days after Easter, that's what Pente means, 50, just happens that it was the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, even in the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, God chose to send his Holy Spirit to give birth to the church, and it was birthed out of a prayer meeting. And we take prayer for granted. Nothing happens without prayer. That's why I don't do away with prayer times. And that's why I don't do away with prayer meeting. Because I believe it's important. The Bible says it's important. So we want to honor our men and women who have fallen to protect us. We want to thank God for the birth of the church. And then this week, we especially want to pray for our own Dr. Kudersher, who's going to have knee surgery. And he's doing this so he can play soccer. Well, you got a new heart, Doc. You can go back on the football team. Yeah, but we got to pray for Doc as he goes through surgery on Tuesday. Let me let you in on a secret. Doctors aren't very good patients. So, so pray for Doc, and we'll check up on him as the week goes by. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as I reflect back on the years I've spent on this earth, just my years alone, I've seen a blockade in Cuba, the Vietnam War, four wars in the Middle East, And in every war, Father, men and women, brave men and women, gave their all. Today we remember their families, their friends who missed them. Today we remember the great sacrifice that they made. And today, Father, we want to proclaim that we don't take our freedom for granted, that our freedom came at the cost of the blood of patriots, of law enforcement. May we always pray for those who are serving now, for those who protect our towns, our cities. May we always pray for those families. But Father, today especially, we just lift up the families who have been affected by the loss of brave men and women. And Father, we always have this notion in our head that before the second coming, maybe we'll have total peace in the world. But we know that's not going to be true, because the root of sin is pride and power. So there will always be conflict. So Father, I just want to thank you for preserving this country for 250 years. You know that if anything, you would have the right to judge us, because over the years we seem to have ignored you. We seem to have set your word aside. We seem to take a lot for granted. So Father, help us not to do that. Help us not to take church for granted, Father. It was birthed in a prayer meeting. Help us to realize that you call us out. That's what church means, ecclesia, called out ones to worship and honor you. And yet here in the Northeast, Father, many churches are empty. I just don't get it, Father. Help us to understand that the church is a gift. And it was important to you because you gave birth to it. And it is still important to you, because the writer in Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembly, as is the custom of some. And so, Father, we pray for the church. We pray for revival. We pray, Father, that we see people come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And Father, I want to thank you for the privilege and honor it is to come and worship you, to give you praise, to give you glory, to come knowing that we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thank you for our great salvation that you have given us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we praise your name. And it's in the name of our precious Savior that we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask those helping with the offering if you would come up. Just a quick note, I need to meet with trustees for 2 minutes after the service, so please just take 2 minutes of your time and come. Just a couple of quick questions. As we give of our tithes and offerings, I just want to pray. You know, giving is an act of worship. In the passage we're going to look at today from Mark, one of the key statements in that passage is this. Jesus saw their faith. It's talking about the paralytic and his four friends, and we'll put that in context later. But it really hit me hard and reminded me again this week that faith, true faith in God, always shows itself in action. It's not just a word. Always shows itself in action. There's a certain amount of faith in giving. We acknowledge that God's the provider. We ought to acknowledge it all belongs to Him anyhow. And in worship, we give tithes and offerings to carry on His work. It's an act of worship. So let's pray. Father, as we are honored to give, we just pray that this offering would be used for Your glory, Your honor, that You would help us in some small way or some big way to further the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless the gift and the giver. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles or if you have them on your phone, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 and 12. The next 2 weeks, next week is Communion Sunday, but the next 2 weeks we're going to be talking a lot about Jesus and forgiveness of sin. Believe it or not, this is not a popular topic anymore. Because what our culture has done, even in a lot of churches, especially churches that are the name it and claim it style churches, or churches that want to make you feel good, almost universalist types of salvation churches, they rarely talk about sin. And if they do, they've kind of redefined it. There is a whole lot of misconceptions about forgiveness and sin. I just wrote some down, so let me just run some of them by him. You know, many people believe that if they are a good person, God must forgive their sins, right? And here's how they justify it. I never killed anybody. I never stole. I never cheated on my wife, right? I never did this, never did that. But what they fail to realize is this. If you take the Ten Commandments seriously, which we all should, you read them from Exodus chapter 20, put your name in there, and you can't get very far before you say, oops, I'm there. Then Jesus takes it a step further, by the way. He takes it a step further by says, you know, and he was in tune with the minds of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. And of course, they were legalistic, self-righteous. They looked good on the outside, but they were rotten on the inside because they rejected the word of God, believe it or not. They knew it, but they rejected it. And he would say to them, you are whitewashed. You are whitewashed. You teach and preach, but you don't live it. You really don't believe it. Then Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking if I never committed adultery, I'm still okay with God. Jesus says, but if you thought about it, you still sin. You don't believe me, look in the Bible. It's in two of the Gospels. And yet, we try to redefine sin. We try to get rid of sin because we think we're good people. We all sin. That's what Romans says, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. In Romans 6, quote from Isaiah, by the way, says that even our best works are like dirty rags before a holy God. Let me read to you another uh, We redefine sin. A lot of people believe sin is antiquated. So we redefined it not according to the Word of God, because in America, I say this with great sorrow, in America, biblical illiteracy is at its highest point it's ever been in the history of our country. So what that means is we don't even know what sin is, even in the church sometimes. And we redefine sin. We say, oh, it's okay for people to live out of wedlock. It's okay to, you know, to do this or do that. God will understand. It's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. We want it to be okay, but it's not okay. We redefine sin. And remember this. Just because something is moral doesn't make, I'm sorry, just because something is legal doesn't make it moral. Gabish? Just because something is legal doesn't make it moral. I don't know. I wish somebody would do a study on this. I don't know how the marijuana dispensaries have contributed to the craziness we see on the road. It's bad enough that people drive drunk or impaired. But now we add another legal element into it. Well, Pastor, it's not legal to drive like that. No, but go to the drive-thrus that are packed on Sunday of the dispensary and watch the people drive as they come out. It's legal. Doesn't mean it's moral. In Las Vegas, well, not Las Vegas, but in Nevada, prostitution is legal. It's not legal in Vegas, by the way, although they got a big problem. So a lot of people go to Vegas and they say, what happens in Nevada or Vegas stays in Vegas. No. A lot of people, you know, a lot of the guys that go say, well, it's legal, so it's okay. Until they go home and they give a gift to their wives. That's called an STD. There are too many people who believe that God doesn't exist and that the Bible is just man's opinion. And I'm sure I just haven't mentioned all the misinterpretations, but you get the idea. In this passage, Mark brings us to a crucial time in Jesus' ministry. In verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the crowd heard he had come home. Now, I don't know which house he was staying at. We know that Jesus never had a house in his adult life. Could have been in the house of Peter or Andrew. I don't know. But he made that his home base. And, of course, remember there were three crowds following Jesus. The crowd that wanted him to see his next miracle. They just treated him as an entertainer. The crowd that was looking to do away with him, the religious people, because he was a threat to their power and authority. And then a very small crowd that followed him because they believed that he was the Son of God. So people heard, and they had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Picture this. He's in a house. People fill the house inside. There was no room, so they filled it all around the house just to hear this man, Christ. There was no more room. How many of you remember Woodstock? They've shown your age. Woodstock was this big rock festival up in Woodstock, New York. My college roommate went. I didn't go because I didn't feel like sleeping in the mud. But my college roommate went, and he had to park his car 20 miles away and walk. And he never got closer than a mile and a half to the stage. Right? I asked him, was it worth it? He said, not really. the crowd crowded out other people who wanted to see Jesus. So you get the picture. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. I'll tell you, this man had good friends. Obviously, this man and his four friends believed there was something special about Jesus. They may not have understood it completely, but they weren't going to let the big crowd stop them. How do you know? Because the text says it. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. Now, the houses back then all had flat roofs, and there was some wood, some branches, and kind of like a hard mud covering. So it wasn't that hard to dig through it. But there was always a ladder from the ground to the roof because families used that to go and have some quiet time or have a meal together outside. It was used a lot. They saw where the ladder was. They were able to get to the ladder, and they were able to climb the roof because these men knew there was something different about Jesus. They didn't let that stop them. Lately, we've been having some parking competition here where spaces are full. And I hope that doesn't deter people from coming, because it's important that people be here. And yet I wonder if it does. So they dig a hole through the roof. Can you imagine this? And the houses weren't that big, so the hole they were digging was close to where Jesus was. And can you imagine, you know, the stuff starting to fall as they made the hole, and then these men lowered the mat on ropes right before Jesus. Wow. It's a very simple account. And then this verse, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith. We live in an age where people say, I have faith, but there's no action. Isn't that what James says? Your faith without works is dead. Isn't that what he says? But show me your works and I'll show you your faith. Now, it doesn't mean we're saved by doing good works. What it means is we have true faith in our Savior. If we have repented and believed in Christ, that only he can take away our sin. We put our faith in him. Our faith now becomes alive, and it is shown in our lives, or at least it ought to. What was Jesus preaching? I don't know specifically, but if I were a betting man, I would say he was telling the crowd about repentance and salvation. Repent from your sin. Turn away from it. Turn to me. Follow me. By faith. Can you imagine being part of the crowd? They're seeing this incredible thing happen. They're seeing faith in action. It says, when Jesus saw his faith, their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. We have to go back into the mind of the ancient Jew for a minute. In the mind of the ancient Jew, this man was paralyzed, they would believe, because of sin that he had in his life. That may or may not have been the case, we're not told. But not all disease is a result of a person's personal sin. But this was the common thinking. So this guy couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And the Jews were thinking, what did this man do to deserve that? And Jesus, with five words, says, "Son, your sin's forgiven." Wow. Do you realize that when you and I put our trust in Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, those words came from the cross? Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Well, we're going to get a glimpse of one of the crowds that were following Jesus to kill him, to do away with him, because he was a threat to their authority, his prestige. It says, "Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting, thinking to themselves." Now, but don't forget, Jesus was fully God, fully man, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. They weren't saying it out loud. They were thinking it. And here's what they were thinking. "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" These are the people who knew the scriptures inside and out. These are the people who not only knew the law of the scripture, but they added 612 laws of their own to say this is what holy people do. And yet they missed the fact that standing in front of them was God in the flesh. Wow. Jesus knew what they were thinking. It says immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking such things?" It's a legitimate question, isn't it? That question reveals their motives. That question reveals their heart. They should have known better, but they didn't. They were so caught up in legalistic religion. They were so caught up in preserving their own image. They were so caught up in retaining their own power and authority, they missed the greatest miracle in the whole universe. And that is Jesus' ability to forgive sin. It's the greatest miracle in the whole universe. Why are you thinking these things? Then he hits them with a question that they couldn't answer. Because either way they answered this question, they would condemn themselves. Here's the question. "Which is easier," Jesus says to them, "to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to get up, take your mat, and walk?" He just checkmated the religious people. Anybody could say, "Your sins are forgiven," right? Only Jesus can forgive sins. So I can have an elaborate service here, and I can proclaim forgiveness for everyone without even invoking the name of Jesus. It would be a travesty. Because to the Pharisees, the religious people, they believed you had to earn God's love. They believed you had to work so that enough works, good works, would cancel out your sin. And by the way, there was nobody good enough except them. But Jesus says this, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." This is the first time in public Jesus is saying, "I'm the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. And I have the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, and you know, Jesus knows. Jesus would have made a good litigator in court. Jesus knew that to the religious people, and maybe to some of the other people, that this was only words. But then he puts the punctuation mark on his words. He said to the men, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So what happened? He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Oh. You know, I'll never forget, you know, it's the birth of my son, and thinking what a miracle that is, to witness a birth. Prior to that, both Mary Lou and I had the experience, because I was on a first aid squad, she had a girlfriend who was pregnant, and we both had the experience of delivering babies. Incredible. I mean, what a miracle. Miracle of life. I've seen God do miracles. I've seen him heal people, not because he was obligated to, but because he had plans for that healing. I've seen him not heal people because he had plans for them not to be healed. But there's no greater miracle on the face of this earth of when a sinner comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. There is no greater miracle. Well, Pastor, are you saying then that, you know, if a person is sick or paralyzed when they come to know the Lord, they'll be healed? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying, we're going to pick this up next week, by the way. I'm saying that the moment they put their faith and trust in Christ, they've repented from their sin, and they put their faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit then indwells them and now starts to transform them from the inside out. They've experienced the greatest healing known to mankind, and that is the healing of the heart from the separation from God for all eternity. Because that's the terminal disease we're all born with. Anything else is icing on the cake. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ can look into our hearts and see that we are all sinners. And Jesus Christ was willing to die for us on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might be forgiven by putting our faith and trust in him and him alone. You say, Pastor, you're spending a lot of time on this. Yeah, I am. We need to be reminded. I don't want anybody to walk out of here taking this for granted. Because we just go on and do our, you know, our normal things. Earlier in the service, we honored those who died for us, protecting our freedoms. How about we start to honor the one who died for me, who died for you, so we can be forgiven and healed of a terminal disease that saved us from hell. Can we do that? I'm going to ask Melissa to come back up. As she comes back up, Chip, I keep thinking you're always up here, Chip. I don't know why. Yeah. This last song is called Come to the Altar. And I'm not going to call anybody forward. I don't want to embarrass anybody. You know, in a small group, that could easily happen. So I make this offer to you. Only God knows your heart. I don't know it. Only God knows your heart. If you're here this morning, you haven't given your life to Christ. You haven't repented of sin yet and turn to him in faith and say, Lord, I know you died for my sin. I know you died in place of me on that cross because you love me. And I want to place my trust in you as Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, this is a good time to do it. Right where you sit, just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Help me repent. Turn away from sin. Turn to you. I want to follow you in faith. The second invitation is similar. If we've not been walking the way we should walk in faith, it's a good time to rededicate ourselves to the one who died for us. I say, Lord, taking 10,000 steps away from you. And there's this great song. I got to look up the title of it. It says, you've taken 10,000 steps away, but it's only one step of faith back. It's time to come back. Chip?
Jesus Christ, I'll come to you.
Father, I thank you for those who came out today to honor you, to honor our fallen heroes. And I pray, Father, that as you dismiss us from this place, you keep us safe. May we take time this weekend just to remember the great sacrifice of those men and women who made it possible for us to meet here today. May we remember the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the greatest of all. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Yeah, it's pretty good. Trustees, I need to meet with you just for a quick minute.